I want to start by saying thank you for the invitation to be here, Jonathan. 30-something years we've known each other and been together through the thick and the very thin at times. And I'm very sensitive and very sensible of your invitation to be here. I think the pictures that we saw a few moments ago illustrate how hard it is to turn from the drama of the story of Holy Week to the celebration of Easter Day. It's so tough, isn't it? Especially when you see evidence of the man Jesus bloodied and bowed. And those images remain with us even when we come into church on Easter Day. After all we've been through, we come to somehow have that bittersweetness. We come to weep, perhaps. Or we bring our box of spices to the tomb. We come to commemorate what happened. But actually, what we need to do is to take in the new reality. Easter changes the map. The map has been changed, folks. Our understanding is out of date. It's past its sell-by. Easter tears up reality and replaces it with reality! In capitals, underlined, several exclamation marks. All that we have known has been torn up, thrown away. It's not so much out with the old and in with the new as out with the understood and in with the mysterious. Out with the limited and in with the unlimited. Out with the possible and in with the impossible. Revolution is too tame a word. Resurrection is the only word. And that word implies a death, a tearing up of what was, an entering from what was into what is and what shall be. God is the ultimate space invader. For those of us who remember what that was, Easter confirms that an invasion has taken place. God has invaded our world and established a bridgehead. His invasion means that everything and everywhere has changed. And the resurrection confirms that Jesus Christ invaded and overcame the one who has fooled us and kidded us and deceived us and lied to us over the years that this is all there is. That it's his creation and we're stuck with it. Well, no, it hasn't. And no, it isn't, because Jesus has broken the power of lies and deceit, of sin and death, absorbing it, not treating it lightly, absorbing it into himself, and overcoming it with the new life of resurrection. He has reclaimed both creation and us. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
There are implications. And the implications are these, that nothing can subdue or overcome him. He has overcome everything. And when we say everything, I mean everything. Sin, sickness, every conceivable sort of brokenness, every irreconcilable difference, every dis-ease, every estrangement, all these find a fix in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is this so? Simply, he's invaded us with a new source of power. He's invaded us with a new kingdom. He's invaded us with himself, who has the authority to meet every human need. You're not that far away. You cannot be outside of his scope. You cannot be beyond what he has done and achieved. Some of us, some of you, have walked down a lonely path, maybe of illness or loss or bereavement. And the joy is, and there is joy, is that however dark and deep we go, we find Jesus coming back up towards us. He's been there. However deep you've been, he's been deeper. However far down the road you've gone, he's been further. And he comes back up the road to meet you and be with you in your loss or whatever it might be. Consider for a moment his acts of recreation. The creation miracles, the restoration miracles, the supernatural provision miracles, the authority miracles, the compassion miracles, all demonstrating his superlative creative genius to meet your need and mine. And by his connection to another world, he has the authority to bring heaven here. And he gave us a prayer that contains the line, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." And why is this possible? Because he took the authority of a servant. And that's the key. The authority of servanthood. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He absorbed and took into himself our sin, our sorrow, our loss. Because he had the authority of one who came to serve. And whilst we celebrate all of that today and every day of our lives, we are left, brothers and sisters, friends, with a startling conclusion. And that is this. All those who have bowed the knee to him as Lord have that same authority of service. You have the ability to change the atmosphere wherever you are. You have that God-given authority to serve because you're connected to another world. You're connected to another power. You have access to Christ's authority. You can change history. You can change the world. But we're here to wash feet. Guys, that's the authority. That's our only calling, folks, is to wash feet. And it can be difficult to wash the feet of the unlovely, the irritable, the people who are never satisfied. It's very difficult sometimes to put up with the idiot. I was in hospital recently, and I was asked, are you allergic to anything, Mr. Perry? I said, yes, two things. Oh, what, they said? I said, idiots and old people. She said, "You're getting old yourself." I said, "I know." Isn't it hard to wash feet when they should know better? Pull themselves together, etc., etc. And nowhere in the Easter story is the picture of service so clearly and wonderfully presented as Mary of Magdala. I want to spend just a minute or three to consider her, because she's an interesting individual. We first come across her where we're told that Jesus cast seven demons out of her. So she wasn't very down the line, was she? She was a bit off the side. We then find her doing an outrageous thing at Simon the Pharisee's house, washing Jesus' feet with her tears. How tacky, embarrassing is that? Why, taking her hair down. Jewish women didn't do that. Only the husband saw the hair down, took the hair down, dried his feet, put ointment on him. And then we meet her at the cross with that bunch of women who sustained Jesus through his ministry. And then we find her at the tomb. It's not unreasonable to assume that this lady was a very vulnerable, probably abused individual. How people of her condition were treated in those days, we have no conception, so I'm fighting to paint a picture, but I suspect that she very probably had been exploited, broken, let down, disappointed, miserable, marginalised, excluded, discriminated against, all that stuff. And then a miracle took place, several miracles. One person took an interest in her. A man without a personal agenda, remember she's a woman, next to goods and chattels in Jewish thinking. One with her best interests at heart, and one who had it within himself to change her circumstances and change her. Perhaps somewhere in past experience, someone had practiced on her. After all, there were Jewish exorcists. They had to find people to practice on, to learn how to do it. I wonder if she was one of them. But in her, hope had died long ago. Maybe her family gave up on her. Her friends grew away from her. Children laughed and made fun of her. The village just shook their head and turned to more important things. But this man dealt with her torment, her loneliness, her isolation, restored her, gave her back her dignity, gave her some self-worth. And so she accompanied him. And she stood there at the cross, unable to do anything for him. The one who had done so much for her, she could not do anything. And so she returned very early in the morning with her box of spices and her pals to do for him what her heart desired to do, this last thing for him. Distraught and at her wit's end, full of loss, she broke down. Even that small service of devotion was denied her. The stone was open. He'd gone. What do I do? The one thing I wanted to do, I can't do. And full of despair, she turned to the gardener and says, "Where have you put him? Tell me. I'll take him away." What was she going to do with a full-grown dead body? More important, how was she to explain how she got it and what she was going to do with it? But that didn't matter. Her reality was, I must attend my Lord. Give him to me, I'll take him away. I should like to see that. And then Jesus spoke her name. And reality changed to reality. As Jesus will speak to you, he will call you by name. He will say to you, friend. And he turned her moment of darkness and despair and distraughtness to resurrection. And she, this broken, ostracized, weird woman, was given the unique and wonderful privilege of saying, I've seen the Lord. You're balmy. If you read the scriptures, it says, and some woman told us he was alive. Typical bloke. She had that privilege. Now, friends, know this. Understand this. Our God will constantly take us into the dark. Our God will constantly take us to a lonely place. He will constantly urge and train you, not in the joys of the beach and the casino and the fun. He will constantly seek to take you to the dark place, to the lonely place. Because there's no shortcut to loving Jesus. There's no shortcut to the life of faith. It is an absolute necessity that God will take you, because he loves you, to the dark places of loss and hopelessness. Sometimes of the final things of life. We must have those periods because we're being trained to wash feet and reveal the kingdom. The great Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon once said this: I willingly bear witness to the fact that I owe more to my Lord's fire, hammer, and file than to anything else in his workshop. Sometimes I wonder if I have learned anything except at the end of God's rod, when my classroom is darkest, I see best. That's Charles Spurgeon. Wow. So today, friend, Jesus is willing to speak your name. And it is a life shot through with joy and wonder and exploration and all that stuff. But it's also the training ground. Go home and read 2 Timothy chapter 2. You're going to be trained as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer, the three most disciplined things of life. You're going to be disciplined. You're going to be taken down some pretty dark ways. But it shot through with the joy of this morning, that there's a new reality. Because you are being sent to wash feet. You are being sent to announce good news. You are being sent to witness that Jesus can take someone as screwed up and as useless as you think you are, and do a miracle, like he did for Mary of Magdala. Are you ready to reach out of your circumstance to be resurrected? Can you understand that repentance and forgiveness is not about having the slate wiped clean? It's about being picked up, put on your feet, to realize that it's now your responsibility both to discern the right direction and to put one foot in front of another. It's not about there, it's about come on, soldier. We don't sing those hymns anymore, do we? Soldiers of Christ, arise and put the armour on. We don't. No, we're a bit. You know, we're a bit. Oh dear. Hey, I want to be a soldier. Read 2 Timothy 2, please. Are you willing to walk at another's pace, in another's direction? Are you willing to walk in a different way, in a new reality? Then Easter's for you. And Christ speaks to you, he invites you to shake off the shackles, what you can't do. Untie the grave clothes. Roll the stone from the door of your heart and let the Spirit spring forth. And more than this, let the resurrected body spring forth. Are you up for an adventure? Yes. Let's sit and pray. Be together. Why you should do this for us, Lord, is beyond our comprehension. And your love and grace poured out, your gentle, lovely Son, destroyed by folk like us. And then you brought him back and said, all things are possible with me. Please, Lord, would you gather up the ashes of our failures, the frustration of our lives, the emptiness of our hearts and the loneliness of no hope, and resurrect us to change the world, to live the life, to love the Lord and wash feet. In Jesus' name we pray.